Heavenly Father, this evening, would you send your Holy Spirit so that we might read your word, your Spirit showing us ourselves, convicting us of our need, and showing us our Saviour. For his name's sake we pray. Amen.
So people who study these things say that society, the rapidly changing society in which we live, means that more and more people are living in cities, and so they're yearning more and more for personal touches around their homes and their lives. We're also living in a more and more high-tech society, but people are yearning for more and more high-touch relationships. We all long to be treated as people, as individuals, and yet to belong to a community that gets us, that understands us. It used to be the case that when you settled down to live somewhere, you'd be living next to those same people, probably for 20 or 30 years. When you joined a company, you'd be working with them, with those same people, for 20 or 30 years, learning what it meant to be people together in a community, in a workplace. If you joined a church, it was likely you'd be in that church until they put you in the ground at the end of your life. But life has changed, hasn't it? Things are so different now that it seems everything is cutting and changing, that relationships are here today, gone tomorrow. And there's just a small example I read this week, something that people have been doing for nearly 3,000 years. It's an expression of who we are and our place in community, but it's steadily dying out. More than half of adults don't do it anymore, and apparently 40% of those transactions that happen are electronic. Any guesses of what that might be? There's a clue appearing on the screen behind me. It's your signature. Apparently, fewer and fewer people are writing their signature these days, and one in five people say that their signature, they don't have a regular signature anymore. They just use it so infrequently that it changes every time that they use it. It's a sign of the changing times in which we live. This is John Hancock's signature on the Declaration of Independence, the American Independence. And you can imagine the amount of time it took him just to perfect all of those swirls and squiggles as an indication of who he was. It was an expression, I guess, of his character, where he came from, his family, Hancock, his culture, his place in society. He was writing his name on that Declaration of Independence. You can imagine the people behind him saying, "Oh, John, just get on with it. Just sign your name, won't you?" A signature tells you quite a lot about who you are and about where you come from. It gives your family name, the people you belong to. It shows you a bit about the language and the culture that you are part of. It identifies you. And a signature helps you get stuff. You sign your signature when the parcel arrives, when you've got your bank account. Your signature helps you get the stuff that you want. And if you're able to forge someone's signature, you can get their stuff as well, which is a really useful thing, isn't it? The question of a signature kind of identifies a couple of things in our lives. It says, who am I? Who am I? Who do I belong to? And how do I get and enjoy stuff? And those are some of the questions I want to look at through the verses of the Sermon on the Mount, through Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we began to look at the last of those questions. How do I get and enjoy stuff? How do I find out where treasure truly lies? And I wonder if during this week you've taken Leon's, if you were here last week, whether you've taken Leon's questions to heart, whether you've tried to trace where your treasure truly lies, whether you've gone through your bank account and looked at where the money goes. What does that tell you about what you treasure in life? Jesus says, looking at where we spend our money is a good indication of where our treasure truly is. And today we're going to follow on a little bit from that, looking about the anxiety and the worry that comes from our treasures and possessions. Jesus says that you and I can't answer that question about... Alex, last question. So you and I can't answer that question about how we can get and enjoy stuff. We can't answer that until we go a little bit deeper in. So Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount has often been compared to a doctor. I know we've got a couple of doctors in the house. And if you go to a doctor with a pain or a throbbing something or other, and you say, it hurts, doctor, well, they won't begin right where that pain is, will they? They'll often kind of press around the pain a little bit and say, does it hurt here? Does it hurt there? Where does it, you know, tell me where it's hurting more. And maybe you came away from last week saying, well, I don't really have a problem with possessions or greed. I know kind of where my treasure is. It doesn't really hurt me there. Well, look at where Jesus goes next. Jesus says in verse 25, therefore, he's following on from what he said last week, therefore, I tell you not to worry about your life. Not to worry about your life. And as soon as that thumb goes on the pain, you go, ooh, maybe I do have a little bit of a problem there. Maybe it does actually hurt when Jesus presses on that, because each of us worries in different ways about different aspects of our lives, don't we? Each of us, if we're honest with ourselves, honest with God, recognize that we have a problem with worry. And Jesus says these often come from our possessions and our treasures. They're not always connected with these things, but he is connecting them in this case. He's saying, look at the worries that you have about food for tomorrow, food that you'll eat, about clothes that you'll wear. Where's my next meal going to come from? How will I clothe the children next term? These are not small concerns, but Jesus is using them as kind of examples, showing us that we do worry about different aspects of our lives. And worry is different from fear, isn't it? Fear is about something specific, about spiders or debt collectors or Egyptian statues falling on our heads during a holiday club. But worry is a more general thing. Worry is a kind of more general dread, something that we're not quite sure what exactly we're worrying about. Someone will say, well, what are you dreading? What are you worrying? And you'll kind of say, well, I'm not really sure, but I know that I'm worried about this. I had an anxiety dream last night. I don't know whether you get anxiety dreams, but I had a new one for me, which was I had a dream about going to my car, because I knew that we were going on an important journey tomorrow, and going to the car, and the car was covered in dirt and mess and stuff. And I was kind of walking around the car, and my car is actually quite dirty, but this is far worse. All the windows, you couldn't see out of any of them. And I got around the front of the car, and someone had taken away the windscreen wipers. So there was just no way that I could kind of clean off the stuff and the mess. And that was just kind of my anxiety, because I knew that there was an important journey coming up tomorrow. There's a dread, I think, deep in my heart about what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not quite sure what that dread is. It's kind of anxious out there. And that's kind of where worry is in our lives. Jesus identifies two areas of worry. He identifies clothing and food. He says, food, the daily things of life. Look down at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you not to worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And that food is kind of the general things of life, the general things that we need in life. And there's an anxiety that won't last us, isn't it? There's a worry, there's a dread that maybe we don't have enough. What happens next week or next month? There's an anxiety, a worry. What about clothes? Well, we worry about how we appear to others. If we're not wearing the right fashion, if we've not got the right clothes on, if it's not splendid enough, or it's not costly enough. Clothing is often about our social worries, our social anxiety, how we appear towards others. We're worried that we might not belong, that we'll stand out in a bad way. And so the answers of society, of our culture, is to get more. Buy more clothes. Buy more stuff. Get a new car. Maybe use social crutches like alcohol or drugs and so on that mean that we don't have to face that worry and that anxiety when we're among people. That's what our culture tells us to do. Get more stuff. If I have more stuff, then the worry will ease. If my stuff is big enough, then maybe I won't have any worries anymore. But actually, we really know that's not the case, don't we? Often those who have more worry more. And our culture is ransacked by anxiety and worry in a way that many cultures that have much less stuff than we have is not. Jesus says, don't worry about your life. There's no amount of stuff that will help you not to worry about your life. There's no amount of stuff that will protect you from that final day. We can't let worry, that kind of worry, set the agenda. And so at the heart of all of those worries about food and clothing and so on is a worry about life itself, is a worry about where we stand, and a worry about death. That's kind of the heart of the worry that is underneath all of those other anxieties. Woody Allen is probably the poster boy of all those who think about death and who want to try and avoid it through humor. And here are a couple of the things that he said about death and dying. I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve immortality through not dying. Or, I don't want to live on in the hearts of my countrymen. I want to live on in my apartments. And we can try and kind of evade that anxiety, evade that worry in different ways. But Jesus says, don't worry about your life. There's only one answer to that. And the answer to that is from the question, who do you belong to? If you're going to get things in life that you're not going to worry about, you need to answer a question before that. Who do you belong to? If you belong to just these clothes and the food and the stuff of this life, all of that's going to wear out. That treasure's going to be taken away. Jesus talks about rust and moth destroying all of that. If you belong to just these things of this life, even the relationships that we have now with family and friends, society is changing, our lives are moving on. Those things will not last forever. If you want something to hang on to, you have to truly ask, who do you belong to? And Jesus answers that in a couple of places. Look down at verse 26 and verse 31. So verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Or down at verse 31. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Notice where Jesus sends those who are listening. He says, turn to your heavenly Father. Indeed, someone has said that the whole of chapter 6, the whole of this section of the Sermon on the Mount is about our heavenly Father. Knowing God as our heavenly Father. We've seen that in the Lord's Prayer. We've seen that curing one of the plagues of the spiritual life that we've been looking at already over this last month. That cure, that plague of spiritual hypocrisy. Jesus shows that knowing God as our Heavenly Father means that He sees what we do in secret. He sees into our hearts. So our prayers and our giving and our fasting and our righteous acts don't become a way of earning or making God love us, but recognizing that that comes out of a relationship with Him. That secrecy secures sincerity, as we saw. But then in the second half of chapter 6, knowing God as Father particularly affects our anxieties and our worries. It addresses our greed and our treasure. There was a play a little while ago on Broadway, a one-woman play, which featured one actress playing multiple parts. And one of those parts was a woman who was racked with questions and worries. And it started off with a few quirky things like this. She said, I'm worried about the fact that if olive oil comes from olives and peanut oil comes from peanuts, then where does baby oil come from? But then she puts her finger on something a lot more profound, a lot deeper than that. She says, I worry about where I stand in the great cosmic scheme of things.
and I worry about whether there is a great cosmic scheme of things. I worry about where I stand, and I worry whether there is such a thing. And knowing God as Heavenly Father begins to address both of those questions. Our deepest worry and our deepest sin is that we believe we're alone in the universe, accountable to no one and looked after by no one, belonging to no one. Jesus says, look to the birds in the air of the air and the grass of the fields, and know that your Heavenly Father cares for you. The answer, Jesus says, is to look to the godness of God, to think through who God is. And that's what we're being asked to do constantly in the Sermon on the Mount and in the Bible, asking us to think about who God is, to think, to consider, not to kind of get all worked up about God's fatherly goodness in a kind of emotional way. Jesus says, go out and consider, to keep on thinking, to keep on looking at these things. There's a place for music and feelings to help our mood to lift, but that won't change the deep-rooted worry and anxiety deep in our hearts. The question for us is, do we know God as Father? Do we know Him as our Heavenly Father? Don't you but know that you belong to Him, Jesus says. Consider the care that He has shown over the birds and the grass. We went to Uganda as a little group a few years ago, and just the amount of dead grass that you saw across Uganda in the dry season. But talking to folk there, they said as soon as the rain comes, that grass springs back into life and the fields are covered in flower. And this is one of the most beautiful places in the world in those points. The amount of care that God puts into every blade of grass, every piece of that vegetation. How much more valuable are you to Him? Consider the care that He has put into you. Go and look again at the cross on which Jesus died, on His resurrection, on His sending His Holy Spirit. These things that make you children of God. Look at these things. Consider these things. Keep on looking at these things. Don't you know that your Heavenly Father cares for you? That's not just a one-off decision. That's something that we have to keep on doing if we are going to live the Christian life. Cast all your anxiety onto the Lord, is what Peter says in 1 Peter 5. So, in order to answer the question, kind of that primary question, where the pain is, you know, how do we have stuff? How can we enjoy stuff that lasts? We have to go up a level and say, well, who do we belong to? And then finally, Jesus gives us a little couple of hints about that first question. Who am I? Who am I? Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Are you not valuable to your Heavenly Father? Aren't you worth more than a few sparrows? You're not some old knick-knack that God has won and kind of placed on a shelf somewhere, you know, a trophy that He never looks at. You are valuable, precious to the Heavenly Father. Alistair Begg, who's a Scottish pastor but based out in the States, he says that when he's counseling a young man or woman who's applying for a job, he says that one of the most wonderful things that you could do after listing all of your qualifications, your GCSEs or your A-levels or all the things that you've done, all the places that you've worked at, if you keep on listing all of those, and then at the bottom when it asks for any other additional information, you can write down, more valuable than a few sparrows. Put that on the bottom of your CV. And see what happens when the person reading you that CV or interviewing you says, well, what does that mean? Can you explain that to me? And say, yeah, I'd like to explain that to you. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 6. And more valuable than a few sparrows. But that's a deep-rooted thing. If we're able to take that deep into our lives, Nikki heading off to Uganda, you and I heading into Monday, whatever Monday brings,
knowing that you and I are deeply, deeply valuable to our Heavenly Father, that begins to change the things that we worry about. And so look down at the end of the passage, because Jesus doesn't say, don't worry about anything. He does say that we are to be concerned about something. Verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's appropriate on a day that we've prayed for a missionary to end with a letter from a missionary written to a pastor recently. And this is what the missionary said that they were worrying about. As I look to the future of our work here in Liberia, I feel very anxious. I wonder if the people will listen to our explanations with an open heart. Will they believe? And I worry about the handful of believers here. Will they change some of their ways and walk in obedience? As we know ourselves valuable to our Heavenly Father, so our worries begin to change. Our worries become part of his kingdom. Worries that what can we be doing to let others know about the kingdom? How can we be praying and speaking to others about that loving Heavenly Father who has given his Son so that we might become his children? What might we be doing to change those patterns of life and behavior, to change those anxieties, that we might become more and more the people that he saved us to be? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who doesn't leave us as orphans in the world, but has made us part of your people through your Son dying on the cross for us, sending your Spirit so that we might cry out to you as Father. Well, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know what that means this evening. Pray, Lord, that you will be working in their hearts and lives. Pray, Lord, that they might speak to someone and ask them what that means. And Lord, for anyone who is anxious or worried here this evening, pray, Lord, that they might know what it means to seek first your kingdom. Pray that that might be working away in their hearts. Not that worries and anxieties will instantly disappear, but that they might know what it means to trust in the Father and to put their lives in his hands. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.